Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Title of the message, Wish You Could Start Over, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And brother, where'd he go? He must be coming. Okay, brother Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
We would live it, that we would live in the power of your resurrection, would transform lives, claiming what you have given us, have won for us in your resurrection. Amen. And Lord, we do thank you that of your promise of new life, and life eternally with you. Amen. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with us, Lord, that your presence would be very near us as we message, Lord. I pray that you would be with Pastor as he brings forth your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to receive the truth. Lord, we thank you for what you've done, what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Excuse me, amen. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a tremendous promise that is, isn't it? All things passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the person that is willing to repent of his or her sins and receive Christ as Savior, what a promise this is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you hold your place here, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Thinking about being made a new creature. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of what? Refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What would sound refreshing to you right now? Some of you, it might be a big bowl of ice cream. Some of you, it might be a big, tall glass of cold water or cold chocolate milk or something, whatever really seems refreshing to you. Well, we can be refreshed in Christ. When a person repents of his or her sins, those sins are blotted out, and then the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. As we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, it makes us think of this matter of starting over, or rather, starting anew. I realize we cannot start over in life. We probably wouldn't want to start over at the beginning. I mean, how many of you would really relish the chance to do kindergarten again? No one. Okay, so it's not necessarily that we want to start over, but we want to start anew. That's what we want. We can't go back in time, but we can from this time forward do the right thing. We can't go back and change anything that we've done. Can't go back in time, but we can from this time go forward, serving the Lord with all of our hearts. Notice in Revelation 21, 5. Revelation 21, 5. The Bible says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things what? New. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. I make all things new. It's nice to have new things. I remember many years ago, the church always had garage sale vacuum cleaners. And I don't know if any of them did anything but make noise. I don't know. I don't know if they actually sucked up anything out of the carpet. But it was just so nice to finally get a new vacuum cleaner that actually suction dirt up. It was such a blessing. The Lord's going to make all things new one day. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Notice in verse 1 there, Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. A new heaven and a new earth. Why a new heaven? Well, you think about Satan. Satan has, just like in the days of Job, Satan goes between earth and heaven right now, accusing the brethren. One day there's going to be war in heaven. Michael and his angels are going to fight in the dragon and his angels. So God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We can certainly understand the need for a new earth. Notice with me in Numbers 35, Numbers 35, 33, this earth is so polluted and defiled with sin. Numbers 35 and verse 33. The Bible says, so ye shall not what? Pollute the land wherein ye are. Okay, well, what does it? Is it fossil fuels or what does he say? For what? For blood. Blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Oh, that our people would be so interested to get the right things in focus about pollution. Remember back in the Gulf of Mexico when there was an oil spill some years ago? And it was like the environmentalists were saying, oh, it's like the Gulf of Mexico is ruined forever. Have you heard anything about that in years? No. Why? Because it's not a problem. The sunlight just breaks down all of that, and you know what? It's not a problem at all. But man was so concerned that, oh, the Gulf of Mexico is destroyed forever. That was not so. But this really does pollute land. It's blood, innocent blood. I was looking over some statistics about abortion, and it's interesting the figures that Planned Parenthood gives, and then the statistics the CDC, the Center for Disease Control out of Atlanta, gives. And you know what? They're all trying to downplay the numbers. They're all saying, oh, abortions are going down, abortions are going down. But in the ChristianPost.com, in 2019, there's still over 3,000 babies killed in America every day. Now, we're asked kind of on a regular basis to lower the flag to half-mast because someone has been killed. And our hearts go out to every single person that dies for one reason or another, whether it's officers in Washington, D.C., whether it's people at grocery stores or wherever it is, our hearts go out to the families of those who have been killed. But what is hard to understand is, why is there not that same sign of mourning? And of course, when you lower the flag, it's supposed to be a sign of mourning for our nation. Why is our nation not mourning over 3,000 babies are killed in the USA every day? We're not talking about a year. Not every month, not every week, but every single day on the average, over 3,000 babies are killed through abortion. Put the flag at half mast. You know where the flag ought to be, because that's legal in America? The flag ought to be laying on the ground. You talk about mourning. You say, oh, you're never supposed to have the flag touch the ground. Well, you know what? When abortion is legalized, when our nation can have laws that make it legal to slaughter over 3,000 innocent babies every day in America, the flag should be on the ground. It should be a day of mourning, great mourning. The flag should be shredded, and I'm not in favor of desecrating the American flag, but do you see what I mean? When we have a nation that makes laws that allows 3,000 babies to be brutally murdered every day, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And this this verse is very clear. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Well, you know what? If I were politicians making laws like that, I'd be afraid. I know we have some Supreme Court justices now that are afraid. They are afraid to really make the right judgments because they're afraid they're going to be booted off the Supreme Court. Or they're afraid that if they make the right judgments, then some evil people, what they're going to do to overcome that is just add to the court. That's what they want to do. They want to just add more justices to the court that they can appoint liberal justices. So they can sway the tide back in their favor, like in 1973 when the majority were in favor of abortion. I would hate to be a judge and stand before God having voted to make abortion legal. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their what? Their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's the only thing I can figure out how people can allow this to go on. People with the authority to stop it. And now once again, America is providing money and funds for around the world for abortions. How can Christians stand in approval of that? It boggles my mind. But that's exactly now the situation that we are in today. So, but Christ wants to make all people new, and he wants to do it today. Notice in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. Second Corinthians 6:1, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold what? Now is the accepted time. Behold what? Now is the day of salvation. It's not something to put off because we don't know if we have another day. But there are many people in this world that think there's no purpose in living. That's why they kill themselves. They don't see any purpose in living. Look at chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 10, for godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. Repentance to what? Salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, repentance means a turnaround. I'm going this way. Repentance means a change, a turnaround. I'm going the opposite direction now. So living a life of sin, I turn from that to Jesus Christ, and he cleanses me. And so the Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, if a person truly repents and receives Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is never going to turn from that. Someone who is truly born again would never turn from Christ and go. A person would never wish that he or her had never gotten saved. That's the point. A person who is truly saved would never come to the point where they would say, oh, I wish I'd never gotten saved. That can't happen because someone who's truly born again would never think that way. But many people, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. And so I just read about in the last day or two some, I guess, famous rapper from a drug overdose. I don't know. I haven't read the latest headlines. I don't know if he's alive or dead, but it was a drug-induced heart attack that came upon him. So all things could be made new in that man's life if he would just repent and receive Christ. Let's consider some people tonight whose lives were an utter mess, but their lives were transformed by Christ. Let's look at Joshua chapter 2. Consider the life of Rahab. Joshua chapter 2. We're thinking today about the resurrection. We're thinking about new life. Old things being passed away, all things becoming new. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house, named" who? "Rahab, and lodged there." Rahab was a harlot. Rahab had sold her life to immorality. Imagine how Rahab must have felt on some days. Rahab must have felt some days so unclean. Rahab must have felt on some days so wretched. Rahab must have thought on some days, "How did I ever get into such a life as this? How did I ever get here?" I'm sure sometimes she wished, "I wish I could have a new life. I just wish I could start over and never get into this. I wish I'd been wiser and not have gone down this road of sin." But she was in it. And notice in verse 15 where her house was. Verse 15, "Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon" what? "The town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall." Can you imagine? Just imagine with me for a few moments her vantage point. Living on top of the town wall. Living up there, just thinking of the view that you would have. Now, the Jericho was kind of built up on it was elevated. So just imagine what kind of a view. Just imagine Rahab on a day like today. A warm spring day. You know, you kind of get spring fever and you just, you know, you look over the fields and the valleys and it's just so nice to have it warm. Maybe it was a little too warm for some of you. But it's just so nice, just, and you kind of get in a dreamy mood, you know, just to, you know, maybe you've been working hard and you just think about just taking it a little more easy, maybe going on a walk. Now they have all kinds of trails and things, but I just wonder from her vantage point on the wall, if she looking over the valleys, thinking and seeing the road leading out of Jericho, thinking, I wish I was with that group of people leaving town. I just wish I could find a new life. I just wish I could leave town and find a new life. Have you ever seen airplanes go over the jet trails and wondered, I wonder where those people are going? Well, from now on, you better wave because it's probably Reese and Stacy, right? Amen. Bye. I wish I could be going with you. But have you ever wondered? I have. I've seen planes, and I wonder where those people are going. I wonder where they're headed. I think of Rahab just thinking at times, how did I get into this life that I'm in now? I wish there was a way out. Humanly speaking, you know, it seemed like Rahab was trapped. Who would ever want Rahab for a wife? Do you ever think she thought about that? She had given her life to sin, and now, what man would ever want her for a wife? Well, there was a way out for Rahab, and there is a way out for every person today trapped in a life of sin. Notice with me in John 14, John chapter 14. Satan wants people to think there's no way out. Satan wants people to think there's no hope. But that's not true. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am what? The way, the truth, and what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a way out, and it's Jesus. Notice in chapter 10, John 10 and verse 10. People think they're trapped. People think that they've made such a mess of their lives that there is no way out. There is no hope. There's no future. That's what they think. That's what Satan wants them to think. John 10:10. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life, and that they might have it what? More abundantly. Jesus talked in the New Testament to a woman. Maybe you could call her the Rahab of the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This woman had also lived an immoral life, and maybe her life seemed hopeless as well. But in John 4, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, What? I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had what? Five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is what? Not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So she was just living with a man, but she had had five husbands. Back in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. There was a way out for this New Testament, Rahab. And there was a way out for Rahab in the Old Testament. And that way is Jesus. Her life was transformed this day. Look in verse 28. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me what? All things that ever I did. Is not this who? The Christ? There was a way out for this, if you please, New Testament Rahab. It was Christ. And you know, in verse 28 there, so she leaves her water pot and she goes. And verse 28 says, she saith to the men. The Bible does not record her saying anything to the women of her city, just to the men. Why is that? Well, I think it's probably because of the lifestyle she was living. No reputable women had anything to do with her. They no doubt shunned her. It's also seen by the time of the day when she comes to draw water. Go back to verse 6. John 4 and verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about what? The sixth hour. So the Jewish day, technically the Jewish day starts in the evening. And you see that precedent from creation. It says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. So when Jews fast, they will fast from sundown until sundown. So that's a true 24 hours. Now, if we fast according to our time, so if we say, well, I'm going to start fasting tomorrow morning, well, actually, then I'm not eating for 12 hours tonight, and then if I don't eat again until Tuesday morning, then that's your 24 hours plus 12, your 36 hours. But in the Jewish day, it was a true 24 hours from even to even. But we're talking about the working day here. So when it talks about the sixth hour in verse 6 here. So the Jewish workday started at 6 a.m. and went until 6 p.m., 12 hours. So if the Jewish day started at 6 a.m. and it is the sixth hour of the day, what time is it? It's noon. It's 12 noon. So at 12 noon, this woman was coming to draw water, the hottest part of the day. And you notice there's no other women around. Just Jesus there is sitting on the well and he's weary. The disciples have gone to get food. No other women are coming to draw water at the hottest part of the day. Reputable women came in the evening to draw water. Look at Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 10. This was the normal time for women to come and draw water. Genesis 24 and verse 10. Genesis 24, 10. Now, Abraham's servant has been sent out to find a wife for Isaac. And so he's praying to the Lord for wisdom, what to do, how to find the right wife. And so he comes upon the well and he puts forth something to the Lord. And then in verse 10, Genesis 24, 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the what? The time of the evening. Even the time that who? Women go out to do what? Draw water. So the time that women normally went out to draw water was the evening. That would only make sense. It was the cool of the day. It reminds me of Haiti, doesn't it? Those of you who went there, it was so hot in the day in Haiti. But in the evening, it seems like most evenings in Haiti, when the sun started to go down, a breeze started to blow, a nice cool breeze. And that was the time usually when we were finished working whatever task Brother Wall had for us, and then we would jump in the showers, and it was so refreshing, that cool breeze. That's the time when women went out to draw water, but not the woman at the well. She went out at noon. So why would she go out at noon instead of the evening? Well, probably because in the evening, a harlot is preparing for her sinful work. And then because of her sinful work, maybe she doesn't get up early in the morning. And so she ends up going out in the hottest part of the day. And doesn't that remind you of the life of sin? Look at Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. You know, the world tries to make us think that they are having so much fun. But the truth is Proverbs 13, 15. The Bible says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of who? Transgressors is what? Hard. Their life is hard. Well, life was hard for this woman at the well. She's living a sinful life. She's having to go out in the hottest part of the day to do hard work, draw water. Whereas Genesis 24, most women are out there in the cool of the day drawing their water. But let's go back to Rahab back in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. She's made a mess of her life. Imagine how she must have hurt her parents. Imagine her siblings. We find here that she has brothers and sisters. Can you imagine someone asking you about your brother or sister and saying, well, my brother or sister, they're in this line of work? Can you imagine how shameful that would be? Can you imagine how it must have hurt her father and her mother to think what she was doing with her life? But you know what? The fear of God comes upon Rahab. And we'll pick up in Joshua 2:9. Joshua 2:9. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of what? The Red Sea. How long ago had that been? 40 years. Do you realize? Well, let me ask you something. If you're 40 years old, what were you doing 40 years ago? Easter, 40 years ago. Well, all I know is I would have been in church at Easter 40 years ago, but I don't remember anything else. But can you imagine that? She said in verse 10, the terror of God was fallen upon them because they had heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. You know what we need in life? Patience, don't we? We just need to serve God with patience, because it might be that someone remembers something of 40 years ago, if you're that old, that you did for the Lord's sake. It might bring conviction to their heart today. We've heard 40 years ago, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now, what's interesting here is that these are the spies over there. The Jordan River hasn't parted yet for them. She's telling them this before God parts the Jordan River. She's telling these two spies, you know what? The terror of God has fallen upon all of us because we remember how God parted the Red Sea for you. Little does she know what God's going to do to the Jordan River. They're already terrified by the Red Sea event. And now what's God going to do? He's going to do the same thing for the Jordan River. He's going to hold back the water of the Jordan River, and they're going to cross on dry ground, just like they did across the Red Sea. She already said in verse 9, the terror of God is upon them. Can you imagine? They had to have spies watching Israel across the Jordan. Can you imagine when they come back breathlessly to town saying, you'll never believe this, but God's done it again. He's parted the water. They're crossing on dry ground. Imagine the terror. Verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is what? He is God in heaven above and where? In earth beneath. Now we're seeing the faith of Rahab. Not just that she had the fear of God, but she had faith in God. She's confessing him. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She's confessing her faith in the true and the living God. Verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto who? My father's house. And give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my who? Brethren and my who? Sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You know, isn't it wonderful when a person repents and receives Christ, how they suddenly care about others, not just themselves? I don't know what thrust Rahab into this kind of a life, being a harlot. But to do so would have had to say, I don't care what my parents think. I don't care what my brothers think. I don't care what my sisters think. I don't care because of my life how it might bring reproach on them. I don't care about them. I just care about me. But isn't it wonderful how when a person truly repents and receives Christ, they suddenly do care about their family? And she cares. She cares. She's not just saying, you know, spare my life. Please spare my life. She's pleading for her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters. For the first time, maybe, she cares about them instead of just herself. So, notice with me in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that what? Believe not. Once again, Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that what? Believe not. We just saw, she confessed, God is your God, is God in heaven above and God on the earth. She perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab found new life in Christ. Notice again back in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. What did God do for Rahab? Well, he saved her soul. We saw that from Hebrews 11. She had faith in Christ. She got saved. But what else did God do for Rahab? Remember what we said? Who would ever want to marry Rahab? Who? Who would ever want a woman who had sold herself to sin, the sin of immorality? Well, look in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, And Jacob begat Judas and his brother, and Judas begat Perez and Zara of Tamar. Now you notice that these words are spelled a little different than in the Old Testament. You're talking about the Hebrew spellings versus the Greek spellings. So instead of calling him Judah, it's Judas. Instead of Perez, it's with an S here. Instead of Tamar, it's Thamar. So there's a little difference in the spelling, so some people might not recognize who we're talking about here. But we're talking about Judah, the tribe of Judah. He ends up committing immorality with his daughter-in-law. He doesn't know it, but he commits immorality with Tamar. And it goes on, and Perez begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naazon. And Naazon begat who? Salmon. And Salmon begat who? Boaz, which in the Old Testament it's Boaz, of who? Rahab. This is just a different spelling, but it's Rahab. So Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Yes, the Boaz who married Ruth. It goes on, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Just think about here. So Salmon was a man of the tribe of Judah. So Jericho is destroyed, but Rahab and her family is spared. So what becomes of Rahab? There's a man of Judah whose name is Salmon. He asked Rahab to marry him. Salmon saw the new life in Rahab. He saw a woman transformed by Christ. And so Salmon marries Rahab, and they have a little boy named Boaz. And so if we went back to the book of Ruth, we find Naomi, and there's a famine in the land. Her and her husband go to the land of Moab, and her husband dies there. And so her two boys marry Moabite women, and they die there. And so Orpah stays. Ruth follows Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judah. And you wonder, how could Boaz ever marry a Moabitish damsel? How could he do that? Well, he testified, all my people know you're a virtuous woman, but how could he ever marry a Moabite? Well, look at the line. Look at the line here. Who was his mother? Rahab. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So is it any wonder? Boaz had a mother whose life had been transformed. He had a Gentile mother whose life had been transformed by Christ. And that was his mom. So it's no wonder that Boaz looked at the heart, not at the nationality, but at the heart. And he was willing to marry Ruth. And so they have a baby boy named Obed. Obed gets married. He has a baby boy named Jesse. Jesse gets married and has a baby boy named David. David, the king of Israel. So Jesse is the father of David. Obed is the grandfather of David. Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandparents of David. Salmon and Rahab are the great-great-grandparents of David. What a tremendous and amazing thing of the grace of God. So here is this woman who sold herself to sin and may have very well have thought, there's no use in my life. I am trapped in my sin. Well, no, she wasn't. She was willing to repent and confess Christ, confess the true and the living God. And God transformed her life, and God moved Salmon to marry her from the tribe of Judah, from the line of Christ. Rahab is put into the line of Christ. She is the great, great grandmother of David. What an amazing story. But you know what? That same story can be repeated, not getting into the line of Christ physically, but getting into the line of Christ spiritually, in spirit and in truth, and truly be a son or daughter of the Lord, of Christ. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. What amazing power. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, what? All things are become what? New. Have you ever wished, oh, I wish I could start over? Well, we can't go back and start over, but we can start anew. From this time, we can't go back in time and redo things, but we can from this time in Christ. We can do the right thing and see the blessings of Christ, the power of the resurrection, a new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these precious illustrations of your grace, of your power. We think of Rahab. Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Lord, she testified that your terror was upon all the people, but it didn't seem to move any of the rest of the people of Jericho to faith. They perished not, because you said in Hebrews 11, they believed not. Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight who have never been saved, I pray you'd help them tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to repent of their sin, to turn from their sin to Christ and be transformed by his amazing grace and power to live a new life in Christ. Father, we live in a world. People are so entrapped in their sin. They think there's no hope. Lord, we know that in Christ there is hope. There is tremendous potential for a new life, a profitable life. Excuse me, Lord, I pray that you would empower us to share that message with others. And may we see the transformation of lives. I pray, Lord, you would transform our lives. Lord, help us day by day to be transformed more and more into your image. We pray in Jesus' name.